Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the worship that we've been able to offer to you. We praise you, Lord, for the remembrance of what you've done for us. And as we come to your word now, we ask we would still our hearts and minds from the cares and concerns of this world and be filled with your spirit and allow him to minister your truth and grace to us through your word today. That the preacher be hid behind the cross and that you, Lord, be exalted above all. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege once again to come before you in this wonderful time of worship. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 And it's always a wonderful time coming to the Lord's table. It's always a special time in our life where we get to just quieten down as a body of believers and just remember what the Lord has done for us. Now, when we read of the cross and all that took place on that day at that time, because it was Jesus on the cross, the only begotten Son of God, we can easily at times forget the very real part that God played in that very moment. See, the whole plan and purpose of salvation, not only the payment for sin, but the deliverance from sin, is the work of God the Father, and it came from his heart of love. That's why, as believers, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the scriptures bring to our mind in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You notice those verses there, that all things are of God. It was God that was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ, and that means God was in the cross. God himself was working out, not wondering, but he was accomplishing the sinner's reconciliation with himself. You know, so from start to finish, the plan of redemption, and God was joined in union with his Son, and in that union, God was actively redeeming the world back to himself. That's why when we try to have a thorough understanding of God's love and the cross of Christ, we must consider just how much God the Father was engaged himself in the bringing of forgiveness of sin, our sin, yours and mine. Can we begin to imagine the load, the heavy burden on the Father's heart as his perfect Son, the spotless Lamb of God, went to the cross to have the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, placed upon him? Can we even contemplate what that entailed for the Father? What it must have been like for him to hear the words of his Son cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even this forsaking of his Son was part of God's plan and purpose to win man back to himself. His part carried out by the obedience of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see is that the complete work of bringing a lost, condemned world back to himself was his work. He chose it to do it through his Son. It was God's work from the big start to the finish that brought about our salvation. You know, whenever you read the scriptures, you'll always see God's the one who plans. God's the one who purposes. God is the one who initiates. And God the Father works through God the Son to accomplish his work. Then God the Spirit takes what the Father has purposed and he brings it into a reality, into the life of his children. You see, God and his love for us put together everything about our redemption, and it was through the Son that the Father accomplished it. And because of what Christ accomplished, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, He takes everything that God gave His Son, and He makes that real to you and me. And that's what Jesus meant when He promised what the Spirit would do in John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now our text this morning, if you're not already in Isaiah there, turn back there, that's where we're going. I'll just read a few of those verses to get us started, and we will go on from there. But I'm just going to read from verse 6 through to 12 in 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him the portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen, our first point this morning is, behold my servant. Chapter 52, verse 13, there are the words, behold my servant. And what we have here is a very powerful, a very moving prophecy of the Son's afflictions and oppressions, which reveals to us in a very special way the heart of the Father. Now, this prophecy is given some 700 years before Christ was born and then went to the cross. And we have it in very detailed information, the crucifixion of Christ. It tells of his humiliation, it tells of his sorrow and all the anguish that he had to go through. And it's given to us, it's told to us, it's revealed to us what is happening in the heart of the Father. Behold my servant. See, God's calling out to us. He's saying, listen, pay very close attention. I want you to be like a miner. I want you to get the pick out. I want you to get the shovel out. I want you to dig very, very deep and look at the one who is obediently serving me in all that I'm about to reveal to you. He says, behold my servant. Well, what do we behold? What does God reveal to us about his Son? What is the Father's plans? What does he do? Well, look at verse 3 in Isaiah 53. It tells us he's despised and rejected of men. It tells us we esteemed him not. Verse 4 tells us he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, that he was wounded, bruised and chastised. Verse 6, that man's iniquity was laid upon him. He was oppressed and afflicted, verse 7. And verse 8 says he was cut off from the land of the living. And God says, behold my servant. You know, there was another man who said, behold the Lord. His name was Pilate. He says, behold the man. How do we behold him? Well, just think, the devil took him into the wilderness to tempt him, to deny God, to set up his own kingdom. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Listen, Jesus was the Son of God. He could have cast himself down, and nothing would have happened to him. But the Lord said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, before this actual day of suffering, when our Lord was whipped and beaten, we're given a description of his appearance in 52:14. It tells, many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see, what was done to him was inhuman. See, this is the one that Psalm 45:2 tells us was fairer than the children of men. Psalm 22, where he was described as a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Listen, what do we think was on the heart of God, knowing that when his son came into this world in the form of man, so he could take away the sin of the world, that he would be treated with such shame and disgrace and disrespect? What do you think would have been on the heart of the Father? We don't like our families being treated with disrespect. Remember Jesus in John, he spoke angels at his command. Remember when the high priest had his ear cut off by Peter? In Matthew 26:53, says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He says, behold my servant. I can just picture God trying to hold back these 12 legions of angels wanting to stop all the indignities that were being done to their Lord and King. I wonder if they were just waiting for the words, go and save him. But no. You see, God's plan, God's purpose for the salvation of man would not allow for his son to be saved from the terrible punishment that was his alone to bear. God could only say one thing, and that is, behold my servant. Here is my plan. This is my purpose. From before the foundation of the world, it was foreordained that Christ, my son, he says, will shed his precious blood for the remission of sin. 1 Peter 1:20. And God desires for his children that we have a complete, well, as much as our finite minds can understand, that as we come to know his love, that this is a part of what he deliberately purposed from the beginning. And listen carefully, and the quality of that love he wants to see in us depends upon how much we understand the plan and purpose of God. You know, the greatest need today, or for my, that's how I think, is to place ourselves at the footstool of the Heavenly Father and acknowledge how little we can understand the meaning of these words in Isaiah 53. That we ask for his grace and his mercy to bring us to an increasing depth of knowledge of what he means in this passage of Holy Scriptures. Instead of being busy trying to number the stars, we should be acknowledging the one who put them in place. Amen. How incredible it is to see God knew all of this before it even happened. He knew the full weight of the sin, that's our sin, would be placed on his son, and that what that meant, his son had to endure. Behold my servant. Secondly, behold your sin bearer. Now, the context of Isaiah leaves us no doubt about why we are to behold God's servant in his suffering. It's sin. Plain and simple. Sin was and is the cause of such dreadful suffering on the part of God's Son. That's our sin, my sin, your sin. Not someone else's sin. No, no, no. Our sin, the sins of us all. Verse 6 of chapter 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's ours. It's personal. And until we understand the personal relationship we have with our great God through his Son, we'll never really acknowledge how much our sin hurts him, how personal it is to him. You know, I've worked on the land for many years, and cattle are much easier to look after than sheep, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you. You put a fence with five wires in it, with one barbed wire at the top, and the cows go nowhere. You put a sheep in the same paddock and they're gone. You've got to have a special fence with the sheep. You can't let them spread the wires, and the sheep just go and do their own thing. Now, you find when cattle escape out of a paddock, they usually go back to that paddock later on in the day. But not sheep. When sheep get out of a paddock, sheep just keep going. And we are likened to sheep. And it's not that we are wandering away from green pastures. It's not that we're falling prey to our enemies. The truth is, our going astray is an affront to Almighty God. Because when we stray from him, we stray to go our own way. Amen? Amen. What we do is we then set up our will against the Father's will. We put ourselves, listen carefully, in competition with him, which is the very evil cancer of sin. Listen, Satan said it to Eve in Genesis 3. He says, "Ye shall be as gods." And instead of walking obediently in God's way, we will turn willfully to our own way, the way of our stubborn hearts, the way of our corrupt nature, the passions and desires of our fleshly nature, wherever it takes us. Now, there are three very deadly, powerful evils: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they all take you away from the will of God. And instead of walking in God's way, we turn to our own. That's why we read that the Father, 1 John 4:14, or every child should know this one: the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 2-year-olds can learn that one. The reason was our sin needed a sin bearer. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 4 and 5, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, it was in our griefs, in our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, it was for our peace that he submitted himself to all these chastisements. And as the Son hung on the cross, they blasphemed him. In fact, they took it for granted he was an evil sinner, guilty of everything they had charged him with, and because of their vengeance, they had him killed. It was the innocent for the guilty, the love of God for the hatred of man. See, it was the love of sin in place of the loving sin bearer. Man hung him on the cross and killed him. And it was by his stripes, with his stripes, we are healed. This is not physical healing. It has nothing to do with physical healing. This is spiritual healing. The context is the cross. It's the forgiveness of sins. This is God's Son in the plan and purpose of God taking all of our sin, all of our sorrow, all of our grief upon himself, that so whoever comes to him shall in no wise be cast out, but redeemed back to the Father. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And two of my favourite verses, 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see, because of God's love, which is the reason for his plan and purpose, the suffering he allowed his son to go through, listen carefully, creates the opportunity and the occasion for you and I to receive the forgiveness from our sin. That's the best deal ever. And we see in the gospel message of verse 12, it says to us, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Can we begin to see the grand scale that God's plan and purpose was? His love that was that in his son, we read, he poured out his soul unto death, that he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now let's read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is Isaiah 52 and 53. But we read John 3:16 as though there's no real depth to it. Here's the depth. Our job as believers is to get the pick and shovel out and find out what it means. Amen. And then live to the glory of God through his strength, through his forgiveness of our sins. He poured his soul out unto death, not us. He shed his blood, not us. He was numbered with the transgressors, not us. He bare the sins of many, not us. Father, forgive us, because we know what we do. Behold, our sin bearer. Point three, behold the Father's pleasure. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, through all that we've been looking at, through all that God purposed, the plan, the suffering, the indignities, the terror that his son had to go through, it pleased the Lord. And notice the word yet. Yet it pleased him. This is what pleases me. My son being bruised for other people's sins. My son dying a terrible death for other people's sins. My son hanging on a cross for the sins of this world so he could take them away and make man right with me. That pleased the Father. Can we even begin to comprehend what that means? How could all the brutalities, all the indignities the Son had to endure because of the Father's will for his Son? And it says, yet it pleased the Lord. And it tells us in that verse what that pleasure did. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. You know, I don't know if you can find it, let me know, but I don't see anywhere where Scripture tells me Jesus suffered the agonies of God's wrath. Yes, he was smitten of God, but that was for our sin. He was made sin for us, yet he never sinned. God the Father made God the Son his soul an offering for sin. Now, Jesus explained it in Matthew 20:28. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, when men bought bulls and goats and the female doves or pigeons as sacrifices for sin, they were made, we know them as the burnt offerings. They were made of offerings, Leviticus 1:1-17 and chapter 6:8-13. They were for the atonement of sin. It enabled unholy people to approach a holy God. And the offerings, we are told there, if you look those passages, scriptures up, they were a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now I'll translate that for you. It was a pleasing odour unto the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise his Son. You see, man had an interest in those offerings, because God had put the animals under the dominion of man. Man was their ruler. You with me? Man was their ruler. But Christ made himself an offering. It was his own act. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now listen, are we peculiar people? We are. But the next question is, are you zealous of good works? Really? Is it the good works, not for your salvation, but because you're saved, because of what we can see in the Lord's table, what we can see in the scriptures of what Christ did, because of our salvation, are we zealous of good works for his glory? Why? Because we see God's part in the cross. Luke 22:42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, it was the Father's will that the Son must suffer and die. And when the darkness shadowed Mount Calvary, when the earth shook the place of the skull, when the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, gave up the ghost. Yet it pleased the Lord. God was willing. In other words, it was a deliberate action, completely approved and ordained and accepted by God and to God for you and me. Now, verse 10 there we see, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. A deliberate action. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. A deliberate action on the part of the Father to make his Son's soul an offering for our sin. Listen, this either brings us to our knees or makes us stand in awe as we see the heart of God in the cross. that God can accept and ordain the cross and what the death of his son would accomplish. You see, in God's heart, he knew that would far outweigh the suffering involved to save man from their sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What's the result of that? Go back to chapter 52, verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. See, here's the sprinkling we read of so many times in the Old Testament. But this time it's not the sprinkling of blood of the bulls and goats on the altar and the mercy seat. No, not this time. This time now it's the Father's only begotten Son and his blood, not man's blood, not our blood, his blood, life-giving blood, not sprinkled on an altar or a mercy seat, but shed for the whole world, the nations of the world. And what do we see at the cross? As that blood is dripping down all around, we see people playing lotto for his only possessions he had, a bit of clothing. Here we have the spreading, the preaching, the teaching, the giving out of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Instead of condemnation, we have peace. Instead of eternal corruption of our sinfulness, we are healed by his stripes. Do you see the healing now? It's not physical, it's spiritual. None of which the Son's suffering will be in vain. Verse 12 again, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Behold my servant. Behold your sin bearer. Behold the Father's pleasure. You know what the result is? Lord, how do I finish this off? Well, I could only come up with three verses. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Behold my servant. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that is there. And I thank you, Lord, that I could have no part in my salvation other than to believe. Because there's nothing I could do that could ever pay for my sin. But you sent your Son to take my place, to take the sins of the world upon himself, so that we could be justified and come before your holy throne, and to take our place in glory. Lord, how do we understand this? To take our place in glory at the day of his appearing. Father, we thank you so much. Words cannot express it. So I will simply say, amen, hallelujah, praise be to your name. Amen.